I'd like us to look at John chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. And we'll find that Jesus was at the temple, and it was a holiday that was kind of related to the Maccabees. As he was there at this temple, the Jews came up, and they confronted him, and they wanted to know who he was. We know that as we read through the Gospels, we see many times where the Jews would come to Jesus, and they would become furious at him, and they'd want to stone him, they'd want to put him to death. It's always directly related to his statements about who he was, who he is. About 2 months ago, I mentioned this morning that I run several social medias to reach out to the Muslims. It's given me a platform that I could only have dreamed about on the streets. When we first got to Istanbul, Luda and I would go out 6 to 8 hours every day. We didn't have any children. We'd go out and just do street evangelism. We'd see Turkmen, we'd stop, we'd try to engage them in conversation, and once we began to talk with them, we would either give them the full Jesus Christ as the Son of God right smack in the face, or if we realized that we could probably have a relationship with this person, and in the days to come, we can begin to expound upon the person of Jesus Christ. So this was our tactic. We would go, if we thought this is the only time we're ever going to see this person, we'd give it to him full right out. If we thought we could have a second meeting, I'd give them the gospel to a certain point. When they start to become nervous, angry, we'd back up. And we'd meet with them in the next couple, 2 to 3 days. And, you know, I'd take those same steps. If I thought this was where it's going to end, I'd give it to them full out again. If I thought we could get a third meeting, I would take them a little bit further than I did the first time. Usually number 3 was a charm. We would give them the gospel all the way out. By that point, they understood who we were, what we were doing. They knew what we believe about Jesus Christ, and the fear was either gone or they didn't care by that point. Over the last couple of years, we have seen the church become stronger within the country. They've seen more believers in country. They've seen the results of those who have left Islam and followed Jesus Christ. And it's instilled a lot of fear in the hearts, which is, I think, one of the reasons that it's harder to talk to these people on the streets today. Well, anyway, so with that in mind, I turned to, you know, the worst thing I could think of, being locked up in an office with a computer, forcing myself into the world of geekhood. And this is like way outside of my realm of joy. I dove into the world of geekdom and opened up these social medias. And from there, it was only a couple of weeks when I already had a couple thousand Muslims coming to see what I was posting every week. Doing this, I find that there are certain things that are bound to set them off. One day, I was about ready to post, and I posted something about the deity of Christ, and it wasn't online for more than a minute and a half, and I already had 6 death threats. Why is that? Because Satan wants to keep the world blinded about who Jesus Christ is. Because there is one way, there is one door. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if Satan can blind the world from the person of Jesus Christ, he has kept that soul in darkness. And so when I post something about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, instantly the demonic activity that is controlling the region goes into a buzz. And you can, the spiritual warfare is so, so vivid in that part of the world. And I'll share with you about that later. But anyways, these death threats begin to come. And about 2 months ago, it was to the point where I was getting 6 to 8 death threats a day. Typically, I get 6 to 8 a week, but this was 6 to 8 a day. And started off when I made the post about the deity of Jesus Christ. To follow up with that, I posted a story. You are familiar with the Hear It Now MP3 players that we distribute throughout the Muslim world. We have several testimonies of Muslims that have turned to Christ. And I took one of those, and I don't think you can post MP3 format on any social media. If you have, I haven't figured it out. So what I did is I put it on Movie Maker, and I grabbed a bunch of pictures, and I threw it together to make this movie with the testimony. I put it on social media, and immediately, you know, it just went abuzz again. And what angered them was in this story, this lady had been possessed by demons. She was trying to figure out how to be set free. She had taken all the usual Muslim steps of going to the imam, trying to do some ritual sacrifice, having the imam cast out this demon, and it was all being met with nothing. In the end, she had found a portion of the Word of God, had begun to read, and had realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that He alone had the power to set her free. She repented and she said, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, set me free." She said, "Islam was powerless, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life." And that set it off again. Well, with these things in mind, let's turn to John chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 22. And I'd like to just try to show you how the lies of Satan really don't change. He just kind of repackages his lies and deceit for the new ages as they develop. Chapter 10, verse 22, "And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly.'" So here they come to him, they say, "Tell us plainly, who are you? Are you the Christ?" When we begin to understand the mindset of the Jews, the word Christ is Messiah. This is the promised Messiah that they've been waiting for since the beginning, the fall of man. And they're looking, and I love the Old Testament, developing the person of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, and you see step by step how they are waiting for the coming Messiah. These Jews, they come to Jesus at the porch, and they said, "Tell us plainly, are you this Messiah that we're waiting for? Are you the Christ?" Well, let's look at this verse again. "Are you the Christ?" 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt?'" You see this? They're blaming Jesus for their unbelief. How long do you make us to doubt if you're the Christ or not? Why do you keep playing these games? When are you going to just come right out and tell us? This is something that I deal with daily, especially when I mention something about the deity of Christ. Inevitably, a Muslim will come up and they'll say, "If you can just show me plainly from your Bible that Jesus said he was the Son of God, I'll believe." Know how I answer them? No, you won't. Because they never do. I show them plainly where Jesus Christ is talking. He says, "I am the Son of God," and they deny it. What do we see here? They came up to Jesus and said, "How long are you going to make us doubt?" They're blaming Jesus for their own unbelief. They said, "If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Look at verse 25. How does he answer them? "Jesus said unto them, 'I told you, and ye believed not.'" "Tell us plainly." He said, "I already have. Why haven't you believed?" "I told you, ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you haven't believed." Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 21. I just love the book of John. The book of John is something that I go to constantly when I'm fighting with the Bible translators who are trying to delete Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from Bibles going into the languages to reach Muslims. How do you reach a Muslim if you take away the deity of Christ? What are you reaching them to? Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. So these Bible translators are taking the Son of God out of the Bible. They're taking the deity of Christ out of the Bible. They're taking the Lordship of Christ out of the Bible. And I fight these fights daily with these men and women. I take them back to John. Said, if it was permissible to do such a thing, why did John take so much time in developing the person of Jesus Christ and his deity? Well, John chapter 5, verse 21, we see, "As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Where does he get that power? Who can bring the dead back to life? That doesn't happen outside of the power of God. And here we see, he said, "As the Father quickeneth," as the Father gives life, he said, "I have that same power." He was telling the Jews that "I and my Father are one." We're going to get back to that verse, "I and my Father are one." That's where we're ultimately going today. But he said, "I have the same power." He says, "I have the power to give life, to create life." The best Satan can do is falsify life. But Jesus Christ said, "I have that same power because I am God." Verse 23, he tells them again in a different way. Chapter 5, verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him." So here you have these religious Jews who hold God the Father in the highest regards. And Jesus said, "I am worthy of the same honor." Now either he was a lunatic or looking to be killed, to be put to death, because he knew that that's what the Jews would do. Or the other option is he was truly the Son of God, and he is worthy of that honor. And that's what he was telling the Jews here. He said, I and my Father are one. The honor that you give to him should be given to me as well, because I am God. So I start to work through these arguments with these men and women. Verse 26, chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Which of us can say that we have life in ourselves? We may live our life for ourselves. If that's the case, we need to fix that and remedy that, because you're going to be miserable your entire life. Who can have life in and of themselves? Absolutely nobody but God. What was the miracle that proved the deity of Christ beyond all others? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered the curse of sin, because he had that life in and of himself, because he is the Son of God. So he told him again here in verse 26. He said, I have told you, but also he said, let's go back here to our text, John chapter 10, verse 25. He said, I told you, and ye believed not. Then he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear me witness. So he said, I told you, I'm showing you now. So back to John chapter 5 and verse 36. Let's look at verse 33. We're going to see four witnesses here in John chapter 5 that bore witness of the fact that Jesus is God. Looking here at John chapter 5, verse 33. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Who is this John? This is John the Baptist. We look at John the Baptist, and I love throwing this at them, because almost everybody I deal with from Turkmenistan has seen the Jesus film, The Life of Jesus Christ from the book of Luke. One of the moving scenes in that is when Jesus comes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and they see the dove descend, and they hear the voice, and it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they see and they know of the, they understand that John bore witness of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. He said, the one that he saw that the dove descend upon, this is him. Did John ever doubt? Yes, he did. Remember when John was arrested? He was sitting in prison. He sent his disciples to Jesus, basically to say, are you the one, or was I confused? Are we waiting for another? You know what? We all come to low points in our life. I think that's one of the main reasons that we see that testimony of John questioning, Jesus, are you really the one that I was waiting for? If so, why is my life so difficult? If so, why am I sitting here in this prison about to be killed? And we have this whole heretical movement saying that if we're truly believers in Jesus Christ, our life is always going to be happy. It's always going to be wonderful. We're going to be rich. We're going to be healthy. But you know what? I look at Scripture and I see something other. I look at the lives of those that I serve with, and even my own life, and I see the difficulties, and it's easy for us when we fall into difficulty to think, well, am I really walking the right way? John hit this point and he said, well, Jesus, is it you? Or was I confused? Is there another? Remember how Jesus answered his disciples? He said, go unto John and tell them what you've seen. The dead are raised, the blind receive sight, the lame are walking, the sick are healed. He pointed to his works. He said, look at the works. These are the works of God. This is what we were waiting for in the Messiah. In other words, he was saying, yes, I am he. John heard that. John understood. Yes, that's him. The works. John the Baptist, he was the first of the witnesses. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He bore witness of Jesus. He saw all of his movement beginning to dwindle and follow Jesus. And his disciples were concerned. They said, look, everybody's going to him. He said, great, he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, the joy is his. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. This is his time. This is the one we've been waiting for. He was the witness that the Son of God had come. Let's look at verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John. Okay, so John was a good witness, but he said, I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So he said, the works are an even greater witness that God has sent me, that I am Christ, the Son of God. He said, the works. What were his works? Well, we just mentioned them. He was healing the sick. He was giving the blind sight. He had risen the dead. The works were the witness. There's another witness that's greater than John. There's another witness that's greater than the works, and that's in verse 37. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. The Father that has sent me is a witness. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And yet the Father, God the Father, is a witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was God incarnate. Thinking back again to his baptism, we saw John saw the dove descend. He heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's another time on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was up there, John, James. They saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And Peter begins to speak. And God himself said, "Whoa, hang on, stop. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him." So God the Father bore witness of Jesus, the Son of God. There's another witness. The first was John the Baptist. Secondly, the miracles and works. Thirdly, God the Father. And the fourth witness we see here in chapter 5, verse 39, is Scripture. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What Scriptures did he have in hand at that point? The Old Testament. "Search the Scriptures. They testify of me." Here he was saying, you want to know, am I the Son of God? Follow the Scriptures. From Genesis 3:15 on, you see the person, the deity of Jesus Christ in flesh coming to earth to save mankind is being developed. And I love Brother I showed in the slides this morning how he had gone on this journey to find the truth. He searched to find an Old Testament so he could figure out if Jesus was truly the Messiah. He looked and he came away with no question, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Scriptures. In our day, we're so prone and tend to wander, trying to find something greater, trying to find something that feels emotionally good to ourselves. And we ignore the Bible. We love the stories that we can find. We love the existential, but we tend to walk away from Scripture thinking, well, there's got to be more truth that we can understand, or it's going to be easier, or it feels good to us. Hang on, get back to the Scripture, because that is the power of God unto salvation. Everything that God has revealed to us, He has revealed through His Word. And He has revealed the deity of Jesus Christ. These Muslims, they come to me and they say, think of one gal in particular. She was sitting at my table and it was about New Year's. And we had been talking about the deity of Christ. And she stops and she looks at me and she said, "Well, do you think that every prophet was the Son of God?" "No." And you may be thinking, well, why would she say something like that? The Muslims look at Jesus as nothing more than a prophet. But it's really interesting to note that nowhere in Scripture does it talk about Jesus receiving a revelation from God. Closest we come to that is John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, that's all the revelation he needed, because he is that Word. There was no specific time where he was praying in a cave, as we see Muhammad, where all of a sudden he was struck and he was in great fear and he was trembling and he received a revelation. No, because he is God incarnate. Jesus said, "I have told you, I have showed you." Verse 26, he says, "I'm still telling you." Chapter 10 and verse 26. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He said, "I'm still telling you." We see verse 28, and he says, what does he say? "I give unto them eternal life." Where does that eternal life come from? It comes from Jesus. It is His eternal life that He gave to us. He said, "I give unto them eternal life." Who can give eternal life? Through history, people have searched for this fountain of youth. I have a friend that told him he's just an outright fool. Next time he wants to blow this kind of money, give it to me. But he's written up a will, and when he dies, he's going to be what do they call it, cryogenically frozen for the day that they understand how to resurrect people from the dead and let them live. And he paid, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this. Searching for the truth, searching for eternal life, but ignoring the giver of life. He said, "I give unto them eternal life," because it originates with Jesus. He said, further here in verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Why is it that they'll never be plucked out of his hand?
Because he is holding them. The Almighty, Eternal God of the universe holds us in his hand. Our salvation does not depend upon ourselves, but upon the power of God. He holds us. We cannot be plucked. We cannot jump out. He holds it. It is an eternal life, and it originates with Jesus. Verse 30, and this is where I love to take the Muslims. I and my Father are one. Was there any doubt? There shouldn't be any more. They said, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I'm telling you. I've showed you. And he says, I and my Father are one. I show Muslims this. They begin to squirm. These are the same people that just told me, if you show me plainly, if you can show me where Jesus said that he is God, I'll believe. I show it to them. I said, I'll show it to you in black and white. I said, wait, maybe it's red and white. I'll show you. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I show it to them. Inevitably, they'll say, you've changed scripture. Interesting thing is they can't point to when that took place or how that took place. It predates the Quran. It predates all of their things that have been changed. They say our Quran is one. That's because they burnt all the other copies. They say we don't have any textual variants. They burnt everything. They say even taking into consideration the contextual variants, said it changes nothing. God's word is eternal. It'll stand forever. They say, well, that's in heaven. No, that's here on earth. It was a message given to man. I and my Father are one. So then they'll jump into the grammar. Well, that's not really what he's saying. I have one Islamic cleric that lives in Istanbul. Our conversation started on the day that I posted that first testimony of a Muslim coming to Christ. He sent me a death threat. He said, if I don't kill you in 24 hours, Allah is going to do that to me. And he was talking, he said specifically, he said, if I don't behead you in 24 hours, Allah is going to do this to me. I can't let that slide. I had to answer. And so I answered him. I said, you know what? That's an awful thing to say. I said, you can't find me in 24 hours. If you could, you couldn't behead me because I'm held in God's hand. And I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. When I said I'm going to pray for you, this just blew him away. He didn't know what to do. He said, why would you pray for me? He said, because I have experienced the love and forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give. I said, that is why I'm posting the things that I have, because he has changed my life and I want to see him change yours. That statement led to a 6-hour conversation on Skype. And we talked for, it seemed like forever that night. The next day, actually the next couple of weeks, he continued to contact me. We'll go around and he'll deny everything. Well, anyways, we came to this passage and he said, well, the grammar doesn't say that. So I said, yes, it does. Let's take a look. He said, well, it doesn't say that in the Greek. So I said, sure, let's open the Greek. So I posted it to him and he said he knew the Greek. And so I said, okay, read it to me. He didn't know the Greek. Anyways, we looked. And so here is what it's literally saying. He said, we two are one being. We two are one being. I said, how do you escape the fact that he is God? We two are one being. Well, he still denies it. He's still threatening. We still communicate. He'll threaten me every time I post about the Son of God. Sometimes I'll just tick him off because he'll put up something about the only way to heaven is following our rituals. And so I'll post on his page and say, wow, you're really leading them to hell good this time, aren't you? And we'll get going again. He is, we communicate all the time. But I'm praying, and I believe that someday we will see this man trust Christ as Savior. But what do we see? When Jesus said, we two are one being, when he said, I and my Father are one, the Jews wanted to kill him. We see that in verse 31. Verse 30 said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did they do that? Why did they want to kill him at this point? Because he had just affirmed the fact that he was the Son of God. This verse is a verse that I use with the translators. Why did Jesus say, I and my Father are one, if he was trying to hide the fact that he is the Son of God? They took up stones to stone him. He said, because of which of my works do you want to stone me? In verse 32, and they said, it's not because of your works, it's because of your words. Because you have made yourself equal to God Almighty. It's because of your words, because you are saying that you're God. That's why we're going to kill you. People send me a death threat or they call me on the phone. I say, why do you want to kill me? Because of what you said. Words carry a lot of weight. We look at Scripture, John chapter 5 and verse 18. They wanted to kill Jesus. John 8:59. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill him? Why did they say, tell us plainly who you are? when they had heard it. They wanted to kill him before that. What we see is they just did not want to believe, because they realized the moment that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it carries with it consequences. In the Muslim country, it's going to carry the consequences of possible death, certain ostracizing of the family, more than likely to lose their home and job. What about here in America? People begin to squirm and to be uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus Christ. Why? Because they know the moment that they accept Christ as Savior, things are going to have to change in their lives. And the fact of the matter is that we love our sin, and we do not want to have to release that sin, even for the fact of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. We are ready to sacrifice eternity for the pleasures of sin on this earth. These Jews, they looked at Jesus, they were rejecting him, they were rejecting the things that he said, because they knew that there would be consequences. They knew that they would be cast out of the synagogue. They knew that they would be ostracized from their Israeli brethren. Jesus Christ said, "Take up your cross and follow me." That was not a popular idea. They knew what a cross was. They knew that it was a shameful thing to have the cross being strapped to a back. It was a symbol of submission, that they would have to submit to the law that they had spurned in the Roman government. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he's saying you're going to have to submit your life. You're going to have to submit yourself. You're going to have to see things changing in your life. And even today, find that when we speak of Jesus Christ, people begin to become angry or afraid or outright deny and reject or to shift the blame. "Well, I'd believe if there wasn't so many hypocrites in the church." What's that matter? Why don't you come and join us and we'll have one more? Honestly, we look and you can see how Satan works. These Jews, they had heard it, they had seen it, they continued to hear it. They said, "How long, Jesus, are you going to make us doubt?" Remember as a small child, 6 years old, I was faced with the view of death. You know, growing up in northern Wisconsin, I'm sure it's pretty similar to here, where every 10th time you're in your car, you're going to hit a deer. My dad had just hit a deer with the car, and I got out, and I got to watch that deer's eyes glaze over. And it was the first time I ever really thought about death. We got to church that night, and it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. One of the deacons asked for prayer that his son would trust Christ as Savior. And I heard that, I started to think, wow, I didn't know my friend was a sinner. And I started to judge him in my heart. I thought, how could I be friends with this guy? I had no idea he was a sinner. I wouldn't be a friend of him. And as I'm thinking these thoughts through, a six-year-old boy, all of a sudden God puts his finger on my heart. And it was vivid. It's like, "What about you?" And I sat there and conviction fell across me. And I started to think of the death that I had just seen in that deer. I began to think about hell. I began to think about the times that I had been called by my parents to be spanked because I had disobeyed. And I knew that was sin. I thought, I have disobeyed God because I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I haven't accepted the fact that He is the Son of God, that He gave His life for me. That night we went home. I don't remember anything else from that service. I just know that I was absolutely miserable all night. We headed home. And I was afraid that we'd hit a deer and I'd go through the windshield. There were no seat belts in those days. I was just rolling around in the back of a station wagon. We pulled up to the house. The telephone was ringing. And I was going crazy by this point. My dad went to answer the phone. I said, "Don't answer that phone. If I die while you're on the phone, I'm going to hell and it's going to be your fault." That's how God had worked. He put the phone down and he took me to his room, showed me that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had given his life for me, because I was a sinner, that I had been worthy of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He showed me these things, and I sat there, I began to weep, and I remember praying and asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior that night. I got up, and I was so excited. I ran out of the room. I have two brothers. They looked at me, they're like, "What just happened?" Usually if we're in Dad's bedroom, it's because we're getting spanked. So I came running out and I was excited. They couldn't figure it out. I said, "Hey, I've just been saved." I said, "Jesus Christ has saved me." I was excited. I ran across the yard. This is like, 8:30 at night. And I started to find all of my little six-year-old friends. I said, "Come with me. You've got to do what I just did." And I brought them to my dad. I said, "Tell them how to be saved." They weren't real excited about that. Their parents even less. But you know what? God had changed my heart. He had given me a new destination, a new unchangeable citizenship. And I was excited because I had embraced Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, I look at that time
And I think about the even the struggle as a six-year-old boy that I had, knowing that if I would trust Christ as Savior, I was going to have to do a whole lot better at controlling my sin patterns. These Jews, they looked, they said, how long are you going to make us doubt? They're shifting the blame, just as you may be this morning, shifting the blame. Well, I would trust Christ if so-and-so hadn't lived the way they did, saying that they were a Christian. Or I would trust Christ if only I would see a greater dedication of those who claim to be Christians. Or I would trust Christ if I didn't have to change my life. I'm just not ready to give up drinking. I'm just not quite ready to give up my addictions. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Along with Him comes the power of God into salvation, the power of God to change a life. When we realize that it's the power of God working in us, not our own strength, life becomes so much easier. I shared all this with you this morning just to give you a glimpse of what it's like to evangelize in the Muslim world. In all honesty, it's not much different than evangelizing here in northern Minnesota. We're met with the same arguments. There are always those who doubt. There are always those who just do not want to accept Christ as Savior. But we still need to be about the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You are the Son of God, that nothing is impossible for You. Nothing is too difficult for You. Lord, we thank You for the protection that You give to us as we serve. We thank You, Lord, for the power that You have given us to go forth and to proclaim Your Word, to proclaim Your deity. And Father, I pray that You would be with those here who may not know You as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Yes, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.